Last week, I preached on the first 15 verses of John 14. On salvation, verses 1 through 6. On Jesus' unity with the Father, on 7 through 11. And on works, 11 through 14. Verse 14 being a doozy, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." And although we covered a lot of material last week, I hope that this point was not lost, that when Jesus said that, he didn't have good deed works in mind. I believe that he had primarily supernatural works in mind. And he's, because the preceding verse, he says, and he tells the disciples, "Believe that I am who I say I am," this is a paraphrase, "because of the works that I've done." And I believe that he was talking about the miracles that he had performed as convincing proofs of his oneness with the Father God. And in John chapter 5, we see a very similar statement. You might recall, those that have been with us for a while, I spent some time on those words. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." In that chapter, Jesus was also referring to supernatural works. He was talking about the signs that he was performing. He had just healed a man who was lame on the Sabbath day. But at that time, he had not mentioned the possibility of anyone else doing these works. Now, you remember Jesus is in the upper room. This is a few days before he'd hang on the cross. And he's leaving his disciples with the last things that would be of utmost importance before his ascension back up to the Father. And he's telling them at this point, "I've got some things that I've kept from you until now. Some things that you need to know about the Spirit and the anointing by which I'm doing these great works." And now they're at a point in his ministry where he's teaching them and he's trying to give them a little bit of a taste. And even though they won't fully understand it, we will find out. And Scripture says that the Holy Spirit himself would bring to remembrance all of these things that Jesus was teaching when they would need it. So Jesus is giving them these words. They don't fully understand it. And he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit so that they could do greater works just as he was doing. Now last week I said it would be important for each of us in the coming weeks to understand that these special works would be extended to each and every one of us. And they'd be expected for each of Jesus' disciples to be done by our hands. Now if you weren't here, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon, at least the tail end of it, because those last few verses, as I went over last week, they lay the foundation for not only today's message, but also several of the weeks coming as we're getting into John 14, 15, and 16. Nonetheless, here is a quick review. I know some of you weren't with us. I want to jog us all our memories this morning, because again, I did not exhaust the depth of those verses, but here they are. We talked briefly about the works, as I already mentioned, being supernatural works, verse 11. Secondly, that we'll do greater works because Jesus goes to the Father, verse 12. 16 times in these three chapters, Jesus uses the word "go." I want you to watch for it, and particularly at the beginning of chapter 16. Jesus going is the reason that we are empowered to do. It's Jesus' going. And thirdly, and finally, last week I touched on the key phrase, very briefly touched on, asking in his name. That's verses 13 and 14. And that means two things: that we would ask for things that are in line with God's will. And secondly, it means that we ask literally on the basis of Jesus' finished work, that we're asking in his name, looking to the finished work of Jesus, the cross. We asked for healing this morning. We prayed for healing this morning on the basis of Jesus' work on the cross 2,000 years ago. He bore our sicknesses and our diseases. By his stripes, we have been healed. Now again, that teaching's online. And I want to, again, encourage you to go back and listen to that if you have not. We've been looking at, I want to zoom out a minute, been looking at the actions and the words of Christ from the Gospel of John for application, that we might grow up into a perfect man, a more mature man, that we might live and look like him. Now, I want to say this before it happens because of the way that these chapters are broken up, 14, 15, and 16. There's a lot of phrases, and then Jesus pivots to something else, and then he'll revisit that phrase. And so I'm going to be jumping ahead at times. I try normally to go through things and not get too far ahead, but chapters 14, 15, and 16, just by the way they're broken up, there's a great deal of overlap within these three chapters, and I'm going to be getting ahead at certain times, do my best to cover all the verses, but this week, for instance, we will be getting into 16 here in a minute. Let's dig in. Verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever." There's a ton to unpack here in this tiny little verse. What is being given? Well, another helper. Who is doing the giving? The Father is. Why is the Father giving this helper? Because the Son has asked. What is his name? Well, your translation might say helper or comforter. The Amplified adds counselor, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. It's an exclusive word for the Holy Spirit used by John, 5 times in total, 4 in the Gospel of John and once in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. How do we know that this refers to the Holy Spirit? Because John specifically tells us that in verse 26. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." So this is a special word. In Greek, it is parakletos, and it means one who is called along one's side or to one's aid. It's an example of that might be a legal advocate, someone who is your lawyer or mediator, an intercessor or an assistant. Now this is, and then lastly at the end of the verse, we see how long will he be with us? Forever. Not just until the church gets established, not just until the destruction of the first temple. Not just for a few years. The Spirit is eternal. He was there in the beginning with God, creating the world, brooding over the surface of the water. Let us make man in our image. The Holy Spirit was there. He was there on the cross. He has always been there, but he comes in a different and more obvious and direct manner now that Jesus has asked the Father to send him. And he will not disappear. He is spirit. He's eternal. In the same way that he cannot be created, he cannot be destroyed. He is the gift for all believers forever. Now, this is just a partial discovery of verse 16. Let us continue. 17. "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Next, we see an attribute of this helper. Truth. He is called the Spirit of truth. Truth is in him and he is truth. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all that you need to be brought to truth. The world has theories of all sorts of things, but only the Spirit can lead you into truth. Without the Spirit, scientists cannot discover truth. Judges cannot discern it. Leaders can't ratify it. But with the Holy Spirit, we can know it. It comes from God, and it's the path. The path to it is through God's own Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about being right from time to time. I'm talking about the truth of God, divine truth, heavenly truth. Absolute truth comes from God, the Spirit. Turn over to chapter 16, verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." A little bit of the truth? Some of the truth? All. All the truth. "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Notice here, there is a submission between the Spirit and the Father. He's only speaking to you what you need in that moment, as the Father wills it, so that you can know exactly what you need. You don't need to know everything all at once, believe it or not. Some of us get discouraged. Well, I don't know as much about the Bible as you. Well, I don't know. I should know. Yeah, maybe you should know more. And maybe that's just conviction of the Holy Spirit. But God, if we ask Him, He's going to give us wisdom. And He will reveal to you through the Holy Spirit and guide you into all the truth that you need. You say, well, I'm a teacher. I'm a doctor. I'm a governor, engineer. Whatever you do, the Holy Spirit, if you ask Him, will show you truth. He will lead you into truth for all that you need to manage your household well, to be a good spouse, to be the best employee at your work site. You know, we as Christians ought to be the best at what we do to the glory of God. It ought to be our attitude, our motto. Do all things to the glory of God. We ought to be the best teacher, engineer, pitchfork manure lifter, or whatever it is that you do. You the best retiree? Fine. No. I am the best at sitting on the couch. No one's going to beat me. No, a side note, I argue for repurposement, not retirement. If you have the privilege financially of being retired, use it for the kingdom. Church, a few weeks ago, there was a bunch of talk about the rapture again. I don't know if you came across this as the world was looking at the eclipse. There were a lot of mockers that had a field day afterward. Now, I'm not suggesting that lunar cycles are not going to play a role in the signs of the end times, nor am I against the call to repentance as some pastors, evangelists were calling for. But what is sad to me is that when pastors and televangelists make specific predictions of the Lord's return, and they use events like these to promote the sale of their books. You want to know the truth of when the Lord's going to return? The Spirit's your guide. And He's already said all that He's going to say about that. You want to know what His text says about this? Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. Look, I don't care if you've got 200,000 followers or $200 million. I don't care if you have 20,000 in church attendance or 20 private jets. Any pastor, teacher, evangelist that makes a specific prediction of Christ's return is automatically a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18:20-22. The prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Isn't God good? He covers all his bases, doesn't he? He answers all the questions what we might have. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Well, Pastor, how are we supposed to know who's right and who's wrong? Well, guess what? Hold on to that word. Test the word. And if it does not come to pass, you shall not be afraid of him. In the Old Testament's way of doing things, the God has not changed. He ought to die. Stop spending money on the prophets, the televangelists and pastors and preachers that make specific predictions, fleecing you for money. They're false prophets. Listen, one of the beauties of the gift of the helper is that it's clear you don't need a pastor to hear God's voice. Why am I here? I don't know. No, my role, I'm kidding, my role is to equip the church for the work of service. Ephesians 5. But you don't need to go through me to talk to God. And you better not go through your pastor, me, or anyone to try and find truth, because many pastors are wolves in sheep's clothing. Know your word. Be filled with the Spirit. and test every single word that comes from behind the pulpit. Doesn't matter how much you love your pastor, how old he is or isn't, test the word. Hold it up against the word of God with scrutiny. I'm saying this because I love you, and I want you to know that you have the Holy Spirit. You don't need to wait for a word from a prophet. You just need to listen to God's voice. He will teach you all things. He will bring to remembrance all that you need. John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said." Do you know what? You don't have to have some evangelism speech memorized. You don't have to plan out all your words. The Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate will bring to remembrance all that Jesus taught. In fact, I would even argue this, that if you've got some speech memorized, much like, you know, the door-to-door salesman of the Mormon temple, that you close yourself off to what God wants to do in the moment through you. Oh, let me get through my spiel, right? Maybe God wanted you to say something else. Oh, how beautiful, how glorious, how blessed it is to have the Holy Spirit's help. Friends, if you have any truth in you at all, you must have the Spirit in you. How? Why? Verse 17. The world cannot receive him. The world knows nothing of God's truth, for they cannot even receive the Helper. What exactly does this mean? Well, the world is simply anyone who is not a believer. You want to know why I always say world? Here, Jesus says he calls them the world. Anyone who's not a believer. Not a believer or follower of Christ. That's the world. And the Bible teaches that the unbeliever cannot receive the Holy Spirit or anything related to the Spirit. We speak in these spiritual principles. I just don't know why they're not understanding God. Well, maybe they don't have the Spirit. First Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Paul says it another way. He's saying you can't, the natural man, the world, cannot understand the things that are from God because they don't have the Helper with them. See, the blessing of the Helper is reserved for those that are in Christ. Those outside of Christ cannot understand spiritual things. The Spirit is reserved for Jesus' followers. And although Scripture doesn't say this verbatim, I think the best explanation is that we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And I gather that from a combination of Scriptures. Firstly, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 teaches us, says the Holy Spirit is the seal of salvation for all those who believe. Paul writes this, "Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." So after believing, we're sealed, or we're proven, we're guaranteed with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 12:13 declares, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." You get the same Spirit as everyone else. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter what language you speak, matter what skin color you have, what your profession or occupation is, you get the same Spirit and you drink of it when you put your faith on Christ, when you're baptized into the body, you're added to the church. From there, we gather that this initial reception of the Spirit happens right at salvation when we are brought into his family. And lastly, I would point to also Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And you'll see that having the Holy Spirit is requisite to being a Christ follower. In other words, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You can't not be a Christian and have the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, you can't be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. The verse says this, "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Now, I don't know if you picked up on this, but this is what I was describing as the initial reception of the Spirit. And I was careful to use this term, initial reception. This is how the Holy Spirit is initially received by the believer, because the ministries of the Holy Spirit are often confused. And while the receiving or the indwelling of the Spirit occurs at the moment of salvation, there is a second reception of the Holy Spirit, which many, it has a variety of names attached to it. Most frequently, I'm guessing based on nothing, and the most frequent term is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many different things, second blessing, all sorts of different names for it. All throughout the book of Acts, you'll see that this baptism of the Spirit is a gift. It's a subsequent experience to belief on Christ Jesus. And this point is made, I would argue, very explicitly in Acts. Those that believed on Christ but did not ever hear of the Holy Spirit had a second experience, were baptized in the Spirit, and at that moment received the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, to reiterate, everyone in Christ receives the Spirit as their gift at the moment of salvation. But each of us can be filled with, basically receiving another dose of the Spirit in a separate event, which is referred oftentimes as the baptism of the Spirit. And lastly, we are all encouraged to continuously be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Paul teaches the church there at Ephesus, rather than being drunk with wine, and the Greek construction is very explicitly, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on getting stimulated with the Holy Spirit. So we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe on Christ, when we're baptized into the family of the Church of God, but we also look for the second blessing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And daily we ought to ask the Lord even more, fill me up with your Spirit. Brittany was selling some planters, and a lady came and picked them up yesterday and was apparently had looked her up on Facebook and came out that we pastor a church in Blacksburg. And she's, anyway, long conversation about the reasons they're not in church. And one of the her hang-ups with going to church is, and I thought of this today because we were singing this song, one of her hang-ups with going to church, she's been up here since for 6 years, she moved from North Carolina, they're part of a house church, is that a lot of the Spirit-filled churches talk about the Holy Spirit coming. She said, I don't know why we talk about the Holy Spirit coming, we already have the Holy Spirit. And so that's the whole reason she doesn't go to church. She doesn't like some of the lingo that people say. So we're singing the song, Come Holy Spirit. I said, honey, what did you say to her? Because I had walked away at this point. I just heard that and I said, I got stuff to do. Brittany went and talked to her for about 30 minutes. But anyway, I thought of this verse. I thought of Ephesians 5:18. It says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is just a heart cry. It's a prayer saying, Holy Spirit, come, fill me up. Come, fill this room. Yes, we have him. Yes, in a sense, he's here. But can't you feel more of his presence and anointing? Can't you open yourselves up to being filled more with him? So it's little semantics, and honestly, that's all I knew to realize that they weren't really interested in church. They were looking for excuses not to go to church. But I'd like to get back to John and show you how this ties in with the historical account of the Holy Spirit's initial reception of Jesus' disciples. We're still in chapter 16 here. John 16, or back to 16. I can't remember where I was last. Verse 5. Notice the word go. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Here you see clearly that the Helper, this Holy Spirit, cannot come until Jesus goes to wherever he's going. Now we know, looking backwards, where he's going. They didn't understand it at this time. Notice that word, go. To your advantage that I go so that he'll come. There's not room for both of us. I've got to go so I can send him. Now let us consider an Old Testament prophecy. If you'll turn to Joel chapter 2. I'm asking you to trust me on this. Yes, we're going to the Old Testament to talk about Jesus. Do you know there's passages about Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, this is a passage, a prophecy about what's going to happen after Jesus goes. Joel 2, 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. It will come about after what? This. After what? What is this? I'm going to give you the teacher's notes on this. Keep these verses in mind as we turn now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus is in Acts. Jesus is about to depart to where he had been warning the disciples that he was going. Of our text back there in John chapter 16. And this is immediately after, well, not immediately, this is a few days after. He's been on the earth doing a few things, some signs, meeting with some disciples, about 500 of them. This is after the cross and all that. He's getting ready to ascend, Acts chapter 1. These are the last, very, very last things that Jesus leaves his disciples with. Let's start in verse 4. Gathering them, this is the disciples, the apostles. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. What promise might that be? Just use your imagination here. It's not much of a leap. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There we see the phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Notice a couple things here. Jesus is telling them, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they immediately pivot and say, is this when you're going to restore your kingdom? They're still stuck on the kingdom of God. Who's going to sit at your right hand, Father? Master, I want to be there. Is this when you're finally going to restore? You've got to go away and make some preparations, right? You're going to come back with some army or something and take over Rome. That's what they're thinking. They're totally missing it. Is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says basically this, I'm going to paraphrase, about these last things. Don't you worry about them, about the time that I'm coming to reign. And catch this, because there's a nugget here for those of us that have ears to hear. Yeah. Words to speak is what I need. There's a nugget here. It's as if Jesus is saying, the solution to all of the world problems that you want me to fix, I can't do till the Father releases me to do, but they're in your hands. You want me to fix all the problems, but I'm giving you the anointing and power to fix them yourselves. Because you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, you don't need me to do any more work right now. I've died on the cross, I've rose again, I've given you salvation, and now, John 14 and 16, it's to your advantage, I go so that I can give you the same ability to affect world cultures and leaders and to bring peace on earth. Jesus is saying, I've given you all you need to handle every problem that arises until I turn. Is that good? And yet we get discouraged and upset and have tissy fits when we get hangnails, metaphorical hangnails. Oh no, Lord! What can I do? And we sort of give up from time to time, don't we? It's too much, God. Look at all the persecution around the world. Look at all the problems. Look at all the natural disasters. How can I even follow you? Oh, look at COVID. We should shut down churches. How can I worship God? What can I do? I've given you all you need in the midst of turmoil and conflict to bring about peace in Israel. And I'll extend that to Blacksburg and the New River Valley. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in me, in you. See, the Spirit had clearly had not been given yet on all mankind, at least not in its entirety, in his entirety. The fullness or the baptism of the Spirit at this point, Acts 1, was imminent. Jesus is saying, I'm going. I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until you are clothed with the power from the Holy Spirit. So the disciples, they leave from there, and they're in the upper room meeting together for prayer. And Acts chapter 2, I want you to listen to what happens next. Acts 2, start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. By the way, this is where we get this term, filled with the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit, Acts 1, filled with the Spirit, Acts 2, which is one term to describe this gift of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not the equation. It's not this exact same thing as being filled with the Spirit. It's evidence of it. It's an evidence of it. Now, many believers suppose that this experience was just a special anointing or blessing on just the original church apostles. I disagree. And that is really another teaching altogether. But I want you to just look down while we're here at Peter's response to the now confused crowd after this incident occurred. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what is spoken of through the prophet Joel. Remember why we went to Joel 2? Here's the quotation. Peter says, And it shall be done in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. How much of mankind? That's a good one to underline in case you're not sure. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. There's no distinction between gender. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. There's no distinction between age. Even of my bond slaves, both men and women, occupation, status. I will in those days, which days? The days when the Spirit's poured out, He's going to pour it out on everyone. And they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below. Remember, we talked a little bit last week about greater things yet we will do because he goes to the Father. Do you think signs, is it possible that we ought to be able to do signs? I'm not saying at our whim and will, but should we expect signs and wonders by our hands because we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it's a promise right here. blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. First off, I want to point out again that the speaking of tongues is again juxtaposed with drunkenness. I already mentioned Ephesians 5:18. It's almost as if it's nothing new to Christianity for there to be objectors to speaking in tongues. That basically they observe what's happening and say, these people are nuts. They're crazy. They're drunk. That's the very first day it happened. That's the reaction of the resistors, the objectors. These people are drunk. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. Oh, beloved, if you are resistant to the idea, I'll say truth, of speaking of tongues, listen to the word of God with openness of heart. Just because someone sounds crazy, just because some people go too far, for example, 1 Corinthians, does not mean that this gift should be ignored or mocked or that it's not legitimate. The fact that people thought they were drunk back then only further legitimizes this bizarre experience that so many insist on today. Secondly, take notice that Peter says plainly that this event is the manifestation of the prophecy from Joel. What does Joel say? That the Spirit shall be poured out on all mankind. How many? All. Not just the 11. Not just the first church generation, but for you and your children and those that are far off. Verse 39 of Acts chapter 2. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for all those that are far off, says Peter in the scripture, the word of God. Take it up with him if you have issue with it. Now, this is only a quick introduction to the initial reception of the Spirit for Christ followers. But before we move on, I do want to at least mention that there were a small number of men and women that had some special anointing of the Holy Spirit before he had been poured out. In addition to a handful in the Old Testament, some prophets and some kings were zapped with the Spirit, sometimes just temporary. Some of them seem to have that anointing on their life. I think of Elisha and Elijah. Or various judges, prophets, and kings. But we also read that John the Baptist and his mother Elizabeth had this special anointing and were filled with the Holy Spirit well before Jesus' ascension. And let us not forget Jesus, the man himself, being baptized by John and the dove descending upon him, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. My friends, this is the historical account of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. Jesus did go. And after he went, he did send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, fulfilling Scripture, Joel 2. Though all believers agree that the Spirit is present in our lives at the moment of salvation, many ignore the clear teaching of Scripture that there is a filling of the Spirit and there's an ongoing blessing that is evidenced by anointing and supernatural gifts, of which speaking in tongues is one. Beloved, this is the reason, backing up to last week, that Jesus says, you will do greater things because I go to the Father. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not because we are good enough to do great things. It's not because we deserve to do great things. It's not just because we beg him and ask long enough. We ask in his name because he has already done and accomplished those things on earth and is now seated at the right hand of the power of the Father in power, and he has won back everything that the Lord is God is the Father has given to them until he's reigning up there and making all his enemies a footstool. And in the meanwhile, he's sent the Holy Spirit so that we might accomplish that for him. We are literally to be taking all the captives and binding them up to the obedience of Christ, saying, this person ought not to have dominion and jurisdiction here on earth. So we bind them up. And Jesus promised that he would have already been bound up in heaven because of his work, of his coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, his going, and then his sending of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be extending the work of Jesus through Blacksburg and the New River Valley. And I'm not speaking this in judgment, in condemnation, but I think if we were just sort of to generalize in the congregation and where we are as a church body, I'm just going to pick on us for a little bit, myself included. I don't really get the feeling that we're doing as much as Jesus and the apostles were doing, that we're not accomplishing as much as they were. I think for the average believer, we're pretty content, if it really boils down to it, to come to church on Sundays, maybe drop a tithe in the offering box, do a couple of good deeds, maybe pray for some people, maybe share Christ Jesus with somebody every once in a while. But I really think, based on anecdotal experience, that we are not pursuing the greater things that he has promised. And I want you to receive that in love, in a challenge that we might look to these next couple weeks as we get into some more. God, how do you want to use me in this church? How do you want to use me in the New River Valley? May we avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit. See, it's not us doing the works. It's not because we're good enough, we're clean enough, we're righteous enough, we're just enough, we're powerful enough. It's his grace, it's his favor, and it's a gift of God that he has given to us. It's God's working through us. And it's this beautiful relationship so that we might bring him glory. You know, us living like Christ isn't just some fancy thing so we can get better jewels when we get to heaven. Yeah, I just hope I get piled up with lots of gems and gold and rubies and all these great things. I'm going to get all these great rewards. Living like Christ is bringing that same power to the world that needs it so desperately, so that they might come into right relationship with him, to his glory. It's not just looking like Christ so that they can just look at us as like spectacles. Oh, look at that awesome Christian guy. That we might bring the world what they need in their tribulation and distress. You know, the world needs hope. They need peace. They need joy, to name a few. We've got those things because we know Christ.